Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Christian Baptist Church as we've gathered for worship this morning. And if you're a visitor here with us, we do invite you to join us for a time of fellowship following the service downstairs. Number of announcements in the bulletin today. Draw your attention to all of them to read. Our small groups do continue. Wednesday nights, we're doing studying the Women in Jesus' Life. Branches Bible study continues on Wednesday afternoon. We're studying the Gospel of John. And Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, we have been studying Twisting the Truth, the way Scripture sometimes is twisted, even in the church, but certainly in our culture, and we need to understand how that happens. Big major announcement in the bulletin this morning is this month we and Keith Prophet are celebrating his 50th year or 50 years of being the organist at Christian Baptist Church. Now, that's quite an amazing achievement. So we do congratulate you, Keith. And we can't, of course, let this milestone go uncelebrated. So on the 29th of March, the last Sunday of March, we will gather downstairs for a time of fellowship and celebration as we just honor Keith for this lifetime commitment to leading us in worship. So do join us there on the 29th after the service. The rest of the notices are in there. I'm going to be away for 2 weeks. Annette and I are joining a small group doing a tour of Israel starting on Friday next week. And we will be away, and Tim Grant will preach next Sunday, and John Torrance will preach on the 22nd. So I get a break, you get a break from me. So do take time to read those announcements, and do join us for fellowship after the service.
Good morning. So as you can see in your bulletin this morning, our opening hymn is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And as I did last week, because I thought it was kind of interesting, so I went online and did some little bit of research on the hymn this morning. So it was written by Robert Robertson in the 1700s. He was 23 when he wrote the hymn, and this was after he was not a Christian up until that time. He was a member of a lot of gangs. He hung around with a lot of bad folks, hoodlums, as I read online. One Sunday or one time, he went with his mother, and they attended a meeting where George Whitefield was preaching, and he was a very famous preacher at that time in England. And he felt God's calling to the ministry at that time. And originally, he was a Methodist, so he followed that practice for quite some time. He moved to a different part. He moved from Norfolk to Cambridge, where he became a Baptist. So I'm noticing a bit of a trend with our hymns, that the writers have come from other backgrounds to become Baptists to write great hymns. So this is a good thing. One of the main scriptures that this particular hymn is based on is Philippians 4, 12 and 13. And this is Paul writing us, and writing to the Philippians, sorry. And he's telling us what it's like to have nothing and what it's like to have everything, and that we need to be content with whatever circumstances that we find ourselves. So it reads, I know what it's like not to have what I need. I also know what it's like to have more than I need. I have learned the secret of being content, no matter what happens. I am content whether I am well fed or hungry. I am content whether I have more than enough or not enough. I can do everything by the power of Christ. He gives me strength. So sometimes we can find ourselves in a lot of different circumstances. We can sometimes find it hard to see the blessings that God has given us. So because so often we are distracted by what others have or what we think the world can give us. Psalm 42, verses 1 to 6 says, A deer longs for streams of water. God, I long for you in the same way. I am thirsty for God. I am thirsty for the living God. When can I go and meet with him? My tears have been my food day and night. All day long people say to me, where is your God? When I remember what has happened, I tell God all of my troubles. I remember how I used to walk along with the crowd of worshipers. I led them to the house of God. We shouted with joy and gave thanks as we went to the holy feast. My spirit, why are you so sad? Why are you so upset deep down inside me? Put your hope in God. Once again, I will have reason to praise him. He is my Savior and my God. Dear Heavenly Father, we come here to this place that we've set apart so that we can gather in worship. We want to honor you, and we want to give you praise. But Lord, we are human and we are broken. We all come from different circumstances, some good and some bad. And we need you, Lord. We need you to take all of our burdens because we can't do it alone. Lord, we come to you just as we are, not as we think we should be. We long to be near you, Lord, to feel your true presence. Help us and guide us. Guide our hearts closer to you. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this beautiful day and for all of your blessings you shower upon us. Receive now from us these, our tithes, our offerings. Lord, multiply them, we pray, for your kingdom work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Indeed, we do need the presence of the Lord in our hearts to wash us clean and brighter than snow. We also need a change of heart. Each one of us needs to examine our hearts, and we need to pray for God to change our heart. Let us pray. Let us pray. Let us gather our thoughts again, still our minds, put away the things of yesterday and last week, and do not be concerned or anxious about the week ahead. But let's just be present with our God. For we have gathered here today to worship him, to bring him our praise and our worship, but also to bring him our prayers and our supplications. And he is present here among us by his Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we come to the throne of grace. We come with boldness. We come in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Father, first we come to give you praise and worship, for you have blessed us. You have blessed us here in Canada. You've blessed us here in Christian Baptist Church. And we have so much freedom that our hearts should be overflowing with joy. Lord, within that freedom, Lord, we have responsibilities to live lives that are worthy of the name Jesus. And so, Lord, we do need a change of heart. We do need you to come and change our hearts, that our minds and our hearts will be focused on the kingdom of heaven, not on the kingdom of this world, that our priorities will be kingdom priorities, not earthly temporal priorities. Lord, we pray your blessing upon all who govern us in this country at various levels of government. Lord, we pray for godly men and women, for godly decisions, for wisdom, for prudence, for diligence, for honesty and integrity. Lord, the world desperately needs men and women of integrity to take up leadership. Likewise, Lord, we pray for those who have taken up leadership at Christian Baptist Church this year, those who have stepped up to leading our teams. Lord, we pray your blessing upon them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Give them guidance and wisdom for your priorities. Lord, bless our homes and our families. Lord, may there be peaceful words and gentle words spoken between husband and wife, between parents and children. Lord, may our homes be filled with your joy, the fragrance of your presence. May we live holy lives, loving one another, loving each other, and spreading that joy and spreading that love to our community, our extended families, our church family, and round the world. Now each one of you has something in your heart today to give God thanks for. You also have something on your heart that you want him to help you with. Now in the quietness of this place set apart for praise and worship, meet with your God now. Thank him for his blessings, ask him for his help. Father God, you hear the prayers of our hearts. You've heard each one here now give you thanks and praise for the blessings. You've heard them lift up to you their need in this hour. Lord, my prayer is that you will answer each one of those needs in your own special and unique way for each individual here, in each family, in each home. Lord, hear our prayers this morning, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sometimes when we're hearing a message preached, we can just hear the surface text of the message and the sort of content of that message in that particular time. We've got a text today as we journey with Jesus towards the cross. We've got this message today that has a particular meaning, but it also has a deeper meaning that we can take into our own hearts. So we're going to be in John chapter 2 today, the cleansing of the temple, verses 13 to 22. Now in John's gospel, it occurs in the early part of Jesus' ministry. In the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it occurs just before the crucifixion. So there's some scholarly debate about, well, who got it wrong, or is it just the way that the particular writers were writing? They didn't actually care as much about chronology in their day when they were writing biographies, which are basically what the Gospels are. They didn't really care so much as in chronology as we do today. But there's also a school of thought that says that maybe this occurred twice. Once at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, which would be annoying enough for the religious leaders, but then when it occurs at the last again, that's what really got them annoyed, and that's why they conspired to have him executed. But nonetheless, it's in all four Gospels, and therefore we take this as an actual event or events that actually took place. So we're in John 2, 13 to 22, and we're going to just read the message, read the text, and then we'll just dive into the obvious message is there, right up there in the text, but there's a deeper message for us to learn. So Lord, we ask you to bless the reading now of your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Lord, bless the reading of your word to our hearts today. So on the surface of this story, it seems like a significant physical action that Jesus took to remove from the temple those things which were desecrating it as a place of worship. Now, these practices that were been taking place in the temple, money exchange, selling of cattle and doves for sacrifice, there would be unfair and unscrupulous practices there. Their exchange rates would probably be even more unfair than our current bank exchange rates. And the selling of animals for sacrifice was something that should not have been taking place in a place of worship, particularly as this was the holy temple in Jerusalem. When Jesus is challenged about his actions of driving out the money changers and the cattle and the doves and overturning their tables, he gives a reply that we have to consider. We have to listen to what Jesus is saying. The obvious one is that the temple is to be a place of worship. It was set apart as a place of worship, not unlike this building here has been set apart 140 years now as a place of worship. We would not like any unholy practices, unscrupulous behavior to go on inside this because it's a sacred place set apart for worship. And places of worship must not be defiled. But like a lot of the time in Jesus' messages, in a lot of the times in his journeys and talking with people, he turns the story back on himself. We get this most profoundly at the Last Supper, where Jesus just takes the ordinary bread and the wine at the table and he says, no, this is now my body and my blood. He says, it's about me. And in Luke, the latter part of Luke, he tells the couple on the road to Emmaus that everything was written in Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, is about me. And he does it in this text too. Because he talks of the temple of himself. So when we talk about the temple as a place of worship, we need to keep it clean and tidy and open for other people to come, which the Jews of that time were not doing. And as we are custodians of this particular place, we should ensure that all are welcomed. All who have come to this building to worship God must be unhindered in their ability to meet God here. But in truth, the real temple today isn't a building at all. And this is the thing we might miss in this story, that it wasn't really about the temple in Jerusalem because that's been destroyed. That's no longer there. The place of God where God dwells today, where God dwells with his people, is not a building at all, as we know, it's our own hearts. The place where God dwells, where Christ dwells, is our hearts. And that's the temple that we need to keep clean and undefiled and a place of worship. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" And I think we can say to Paul, yes, he asked the question, so let's answer the question. Yes, Paul, we understand that in an intellectual way. But on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis, I don't think I've made that a priority in my thinking. I don't think I wake up every morning saying, oh, this temple, my body, must be physically clean and spiritually clean, for God abides here. So we're challenged by 1 Corinthians 3:16. We'll be even more challenged by 1 Corinthians 6:19. Along the same theme, Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" And we say, yeah, Paul, you've said that. But then he says, "You are not your own." You are not your own. That's a little bit more direct, isn't it? It's one thing to say that you're a temple of God and God's Spirit lives in you, but to go one step further and say you're not your own, that's different. that challenges us. I think we were challenged a few weeks ago when we were working through Ephesians, and we got to Ephesians 5, where we said the woman's body doesn't belong to her, but to her husband. And the husband's body doesn't belong to him, but to his wife. And we have that sense of we don't own our own bodies. We are not our own. So no, we're not only the temple where Christ abides, but we're no longer our own possession. He owns us. It's like we invited Jesus to come into our hearts, and we're okay with that. But maybe we've been thinking of him as just a tenant that we've invited to live with us. But Scripture tells us now he's taken title to the property. The tenant has moved in and now claims ownership of the property. That's different. That's very different. And that property, our bodies, our hearts, is a holy place. It's a temple. It's a place not to be defiled. It's a sanctuary wherein the very God of heaven abides. So how do we treat that temple? How clean is it? If Jesus were to show up today in the temple of your heart, what would he do? Would he make a whip of cords, and drive out some of the things that are abiding in your heart? Things we won't let go of? Like the physical temple in Jerusalem, the religious leaders had a poor understanding of God and his call on them, and their poor understanding had declined into outright sin and rebellion. So much so, they were so attached to their method of the temple, their way of worship, that when Jesus comes up and points out their sin, they're not indignant about the sin. They're indignant about it being pointed out to them. We all have sin in our hearts, and we avoid the indignancy of having it pointed out to us. We know that today when we have any kind of spiritual conversation with someone and we mention sin, and so often the sin in our world, the sins in our world are defended, and the one pointing it out is the one who is offended. We've got it all backwards. Sin abounds in this world, and if we're not watchful, it will invade our lives, slowly and imperceptibly. Sin will invade even the holiest of places, even God's temple, as it did in Jerusalem, even in our own hearts, as we're all well aware. But it must be recognized and it must be driven out. We have to make our own whip of cords. We have to drive out the sin that abides in our hearts. Jesus cleaned house because that business was corrupt, fleecing the visitors to Jerusalem. The people who had genuinely wanted to worship were denied that opportunity. And Jesus was claiming the right to do this because, as he twisted the meaning of the word temple, he said, no, it's about me. If this physical temple is a place of worship, people are coming to worship me. Therefore, it must be cleansed and undefiled. So how do we cleanse our temple? How are we going to do this? Now, if you feel that you're already completely pure in heart and cleansed, you can leave now and not listen to the rest of the message. But all of us, I think, have that admission that there are things in our lives that we really need to deal with, and deal with it promptly and as ruthlessly, perhaps, even as Jesus did. If we truly believe that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and if we truly believe and experience the presence of the Lord in our hearts, then how can we keep our temple clean? Because if there's something unclean in our hearts, it'll prevent us from worshiping God properly. We need clean hands and clean hearts to worship God properly and effectively. Wonderful passage while I was researching this, and I can't read the whole chapter, I won't, but back in 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. You can take that away as homework, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and the whole chapter. I see you all writing it down, which is good. Okay. But King Hezekiah, it says King Hezekiah reigned in Jerusalem, and he reigned for 29 years. And it says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled in the square on the side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now, and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary." See, they'd set up pagan gods and pagan idols and all kinds of things in the temple, okay, and were worshipping false gods. So Hezekiah says, remove all of this defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the sight of the Lord and our God, our Lord and God, and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. That's the truth, right? When we pick up sin in our lives and we engage in sin, habitual sin, we are turning our back on God. And it says, therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. I'm skipping through the chapter. Then these Levites set to work. When they had assembled their brothers and consecrated themselves, they went in to purify the temple of the Lord as the king had ordered. The priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it. They brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean that they found in the temple. They went in and they took out all the unclean things. They wanted to purify this place of worship. They began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and by the eighth day of the month, they reached the portico of the Lord. So it took them 8 days to go through the temple and clean out all the rubbish that was there. Yes, there'd been natural spring cleaning of just taking off stuff that had just accumulated. We have the same problem challenge here in our own building, 140 years of some stuff just being accumulated that really needs to be like gotten rid of. But they had these false gods and these idols and these images that they were worshipping, and they needed to clean them all out. It took them 8 days. And then for 8 more days, they consecrated the temple. They went through and they prayed it and they blessed it, and they went into every corner of the temple, blessing it and consecrating it once again back to God. At the end of the chapter, it says, when the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with them knelt down and worshipped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads and worshipped. When the temple is cleared, when we've cleaned out all that stuff in our hearts and our minds that's unrighteous, that's defiling, then we can worship with pure hearts, pure minds, and pure hearts and pure bodies. So the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people, for it was done so quickly. See, once we set about this work, this task of cleaning up our act, God will work very quickly to see that it comes to fulfillment. Now, we might think King Hezekiah, probably a wise old man, had seen a lot going on. But if we read the text, verse 1, we find out that he was 25 years old. Very young man, very young king, yet he had this wisdom from God that the temple was defiled and he needed to clean it out. And the people followed him. All the older people, all the older men and women would have obeyed him as the king. And they drove out from that physical temple everything that was undefiling. And Jesus comes along hundreds of years later and does the same thing. Drives out the things that were defiling the temple. So there's something very right and very holy about making the temple a place for worship, making our hearts a place for worship. So in Hezekiah's time, it took 8 days to remove the defiling things, and then a further 8 days to purify and prepare the place for worship. So maybe it's time now for some spring cleaning in our own hearts, in our own minds, in our own thoughts. And you're going to ask the question, well, so where do I start? So first of all, James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you're not sure, you know, we all know what's wrong with us. But if you're unwise, if you're not sure where to start, ask God. Ask Jesus to come with you into your heart and work on the things that are his priority. If you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. He will not accuse you. He will not blame you. He will not condemn you. You can say, Lord, I've had this attitude in my mind for these many, many years. I want it out. Help me drive it out. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. See, yeast is put into the batch of dough and it works its way through the whole batch. And in Scripture, the word yeast is used as a metaphor for sin. A little sin in our lives affects our whole life and it begins to creep through. We allow one sin, then we allow another. And now a new attitude comes in. And before we realize it, our whole life is separated from God because we've allowed this yeast of sin to work through our hearts. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So what things are these sins that are in our lives that affect the whole person and defile the temple and thwart our ability to worship? Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Do you have bitterness in your heart today? Did someone wrong you recently or in the long distant past? And you're still allowing a bitterness in your heart. Get rid of it. Go with tears in your eyes to God and say, I've hung on to this too long. Take it away. Drive it out of my heart. Are you given to rage and anger over certain situations? Go to the Lord with that. Say, Lord, take away my anger. Take away my rage. Take away my bitterness. Do you argue and slander with people, brawling and slander there? Do you have malice towards people? Get rid of it. Take it to the Lord and say, Lord, get rid of this from me. It's defiling the temple. In James 1:21, James says, therefore get rid of all moral filth. Moral filth that's pervasive in our culture, in our society today. Certain kinds now even being condoned and taught and proposed to be in our teaching curriculums. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Stark choices are facing us as Christians today and even our own culture. We've got to make those choices. Would you let Jesus now, this morning, yes, it's still morning, it's only 5 to 11, would you let Jesus into your heart this morning? Will you take him through all the rooms in your temple and show him all the thoughts, all the attitudes, all the behaviors, and hand him the whip of cords and say, drive this out. Drive this out. And at the end of that, would you take him to that closet in your mind, that private place that you don't share with anybody? And we all have a closet in our homes, don't we? A closet that's just full of junk. We just don't want to open the door to that closet. Maybe it's your basement, maybe it's your garage, in my case. But it's full of stuff, and you really want to get it cleaned out. And you're kind of fearful of attacking it, because it's such a big job, because it's been many, many years, many, many decades of accumulating stuff. Other people just move, and that helps them get rid of the stuff, right? But in our hearts, there's that closet, right, where we've harbored this thought, harbored this thing that we can't get rid of. Will you let Jesus open the door of that and clean it out? That's what this is about. It's about getting all the defilement out of the temple of our hearts and letting Jesus reign there in purity so we can worship him. David in Psalm 51 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Don't we all want that? We want a right spirit within us. In Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We want a pure heart. We want the temple cleansed, the temple cleaned. So it is time for spring cleaning. I know many of us will be doing that physically in our homes as the weather warms up and we can open the windows and the doors and just clean the home. But let's do it in our hearts. Let's do some spring cleaning in our hearts. Let's invite Jesus once again, not just to come and abide with us, but this time give him the title deed to the property, to all the rooms, to all the thoughts, all the behaviors. Invite him even with a whip of cords to drive out from our hearts those things that are defiling us. He is willing and he is able. Are you? Let us pray. Let us pray. Father God, we cannot miss the truth of the message that the temple that you found in Jerusalem, that Jesus entered, had no longer become a place of worship and prayer. It had become an unholy, defiled place through years of error in thinking that had declined to deep sin. But our own hearts, Lord, how different are they from the physical temple? After years of sin, years of poor attitude, malice, slander, anger, bitterness, Lord, our hearts are defiled too. Lord, we need you back as Lord of our life. We need to resign from ownership of our lives and our bodies. And we need you to take up the title deed of this property, of this heart. Lord, we need you to reign in us. Each one of you now, resign. Resign from ownership. Tell the Lord that he is Lord of your life. Ask him to open your eyes to that one thing that you truly need to get rid of, and ask him to drive it out. Indeed, that is our prayer, or should be our prayer, that the Lord God will reign in our hearts, take up permanent residence and ownership of our lives. As you go from this place, go knowing that God has answered that prayer already in your heart. He has taken up residence. He will reign in your heart. Give him leave to do that. Go in peace now with joy in your hearts. Go in peace. Amen.